Man, this evening we're continuing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about love, joy, peace, and now we are on to the next one, which is long-suffering. Now, like love, joy, and peace, long-suffering is also an attribute of God, right? Because God is love. The Holy Spirit is called the oil of gladness. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Well, God is also characterized by long-suffering. For example, back in the Old Testament, Numbers 14, verse 18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Now, what's interesting about this is that even in a verse about God's long-suffering, there's also a reference made to His justice, to His judgment. And the main thing that I want you to see about this is that, yes, God is very long-suffering, but He is not forever suffering. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? You see, God is patient, God is slow to anger, but eventually that patience runs out, and eventually judgment falls, and it falls hard. And you know what I've noticed is that people that are the most long-suffering, the most patient, the most gracious, when you finally push them too far, it usually isn't pretty. Always fear the wrath of a gentle person. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 9, where you just read, says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so God is very long-suffering until He's not. And then it's fire and brimstone, then it's destruction. And so we see that it's possible to have long-suffering and still to have judgment and justice. And eventually there does come a time when wrath is appropriate. Go, if you would, to Nahum chapter 1. This is the Old Testament prophet of Nahum. It's one of the minor prophets. Major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Minor prophets start with Hosea, right? Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies." But then look at verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." But then, this sounds a lot like Numbers 14, 18. "He will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Isn't it interesting how this beautiful statement that is so famous, that is so important, that's so intrinsic to God's character, "The Lord is slow to anger," is really sandwiched between statements about God's intense, furious anger. So it's not saying God doesn't have anger. God's anger is minor. No, but the Bible's saying that God is slow to anger. That's what it means for God to be long-suffering. So that's sort of just a preface here, because that's talking about God and His attribute of being long-suffering. And now we need to apply this to our lives, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is going to be long-suffering, meaning that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be long-suffering, okay? That's an attribute that we should want to have in our lives, and we will have in our lives if we're walking in the Spirit. Now, why was God long-suffering, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, is that He was actually giving people a chance to get right. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it said he's long-suffering to usward. If you go back there, flip back there if you would, actually, because I want to show you a few other verses in 2 Peter 3. It says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So the reason that he's long-suffering is he's giving people a chance to do better, to make things right. Look, if you would, at verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, right? So the fact that he is long suffering is good news for unsaved people who aren't saved yet, that God is patiently giving them more time to be saved, and they can be saved this month, or, you know, maybe they'll be saved next month. But here's the thing, eventually time runs out. And so if anybody's not saved, the best thing to do is to get saved right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But thankfully, God's long-suffering because he's giving people a chance to get saved. He's getting Christians a chance to get right with God as well so that they can be blessed in their lives. He is slow to anger. And so long-suffering is not about putting up with anything and everything. That's not what long-suffering is. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit's long-suffering, so you're just going to put up with anything and everything. That's not what the Bible's saying. But what long-suffering is about is being slow to anger, being patient and gracious and merciful and slow to anger and giving people a chance and being kind and not flying off the handle at the drop of a hat, right? And there are so many people, they go through life angry. And because they go through life angry, or they have all this anger in their bosom that they just harbor from day to day and they let the sun go down on their wrath, then what these people do who are just filled with anger on a deep level, they just blow up at the smallest thing, right? So they're just going along the slightest thing you do to bother them and just boom, they blow up. And these are the kind of people that have road rage out on the highway, right? Because here's the thing. If you're walking in the Spirit and you got love, joy, and peace in your heart and you're driving down the road, let's say somebody does something really stupid, cuts you off, they're 100% in the wrong, but you got love, joy, peace in your heart, you're probably not going to blow up because you're probably already in a good mood, you're rejoicing in the Lord, and so you're going to be just thinking like, oh, what a bozo, who cares, whatever, and go on with your life. But when you see these people just absolutely lose it and melt down and flip out and flip something else, and they're just super upset and screaming, and then they feel like they have to like keep punishing you or punishing someone else by like, you know, hurrying up and getting in front of you and slamming on the brakes and doing all these crazy things, I would almost be willing to bet that that person was already mad about something else before that even happened. Or they're just what the Bible talks about, an angry person who just goes through life with sort of just a baseline level of anger, which is why every little thing sets them up. And you know what? I guarantee you that there are probably people that are listening to this sermon that struggle with this or that are like this, where they go through life mad and it doesn't take much to get them to blow up. And you know what? If that's you, you got to work on this. Work on being filled with the Spirit, because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be long-suffering. You're not going to blow up at every little thing. You're not going to be quick to anger. You're going to be like the Lord, slow to anger. Let me give you some scriptures on this. If you would, turn to James chapter 1. While you're turning to James chapter 1, Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. What's the Bible saying? That if you're slow to anger, you're being smart. It's a lot smarter to go through life as someone who's slow to anger, and the person who's hasty in spirit, who just blows up at the top of a hat, that's a foolish way to live your life. It's going to get you into trouble. You need to be cool. You need to be calm. You need to be slow to anger. Again, not saying that you never get angry, not saying that you put up with anything and everything, but you put up with a lot. You let things go. You drop it. You move on. You don't have to fight every battle. You don't have to die on every hill. You don't have to right every wrong. You don't have to re-educate everybody what their parents failed to teach them or whatever. Instead, you just go through life and just don't sweat the small stuff and be long-suffering. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife, right? And so you get in a situation with someone, a lot of times you have the choice to either escalate that situation or de-escalate that situation, right? And the Bible's saying that if you're a wrathful mind, man, you'll tend to stir up strife and stoke that fire, and you could turn a small argument, a small disagreement into something huge, right? And think about how often in marriage, some of the knockdown, drag-out fights in marriage start as something just really small, and then they just kind of get blown out of proportion, right? Because instead of appeasing strife, instead of calming things down, you get somebody who's blowing up or just blowing things out of proportion, making it worse, okay? So another verse that would come to mind is, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so you need to be slow to wrath. If you're slow to wrath, the Bible says you'll appease strife. You're able to de-escalate and diffuse situations. You know, you'll have people try to pick fights with you or be angry with you. And, you know, you're able to de-escalate. You know, I was thinking about my trip to the nut house because of the fact that the guy who put me in the nut house also put his wife in the nut house, and she's in the nut house right now. The sick French faggot. And I'm telling you something. You know, what goes around comes around, and these wicked people who get thrown out of the church, well, their life is a you-know-what show, and it's a mess, and it's only going to get weirder and worse for these kind of people. But let me tell you something. I was thinking about my time in the nut house, which was only 24 hours, thank God. And when I was in there, there's all these weird, scary people in there. There's all these violent people in there. And I mean, I saw multiple times people get in just violent fist fights in this place because you're just in a room with 50 other people, most of whom are crazy on some level. And these violent fights break out. And I mean, I'm talking just knocked down, drag out, just giving it everything they got, being dragged apart by the staff, and then no one's punished, no one's removed. After these violent fights break out, they're just like, okay, you go over there, and just nothing happened. And it's just par for the course in these places. And these places are so sick and messed up. Somebody's just making a bunch of money off this place. They're not helping anybody. You can listen to my whole sermon I did about it. I'm not going to spend too much time on it right now. But I do want to say this, though, is that one of the things that happened in there is I had weird people come and try to pick fights with me just for absolutely no reason. I mean, I'm not trying to talk to anybody. I'm not trying to hang out with anybody. I was just doing my time in this place, okay? I'm just trying to just get through it. And I was spending most of my time reading my Bible or trying to sleep, which was a fool's errand. But I was just trying to get through it. And what happened was, you know, people would come up to me and try to pick, but you know what I always did? I'll just smile, oh, sorry, you know, and just de-escalate, you know. And so I wasn't scared while I was in there simply because of the fact that I didn't feel like I was going to get in a fight with anybody because I knew, well, if anybody tries to pick a fight with me, I'm just going to de-escalate it. If anybody tries to, you know, pick a fight with me and starts yelling at me, I'm probably just going to smile and give them a soft answer to turn away their wrath because I'm not interested in, you know, getting in some kind of a brawl in this place or in any place, right? And for the last 25 years, I have never been in a fist fight because people have tried to pick fights with me and I'm just not gonna take the bait. I'm not gonna get physical. I'm not gonna get in a fight. And you know, I'm all for studying martial arts and everything, and I think martial arts is a great pastime, sport, whatever you wanna call it. You know, I'm 100% for it, but sometimes people will make fun of certain martial arts and be like, hey, this isn't really going to work in real life. This isn't going to be really practical in real life, right? You've probably heard people talk about that, and you know, it's kind of a valid criticism, but at the same time, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if you enjoy those martial arts, just keep doing them because hopefully you're never going to need any of this stuff in real life anyway. If you're a person who appeases strife, if you're a person who gives a soft answer to turn away wrath, if you're not out there looking to get in fights anyway, you know, whether you did Taekwondo or Muay Thai, you know, either way, hopefully you should be fine because hopefully you're just never going to use anything. Because let's face it, if you are actually walking with God, filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, you know, you're probably not getting in any fist fights at all for your whole natural life. And, you know, obviously it does happen. but it's probably pretty rare among people who are reading Proverbs every day that they get in fistfights. And so that's why I wasn't really worried about it, because I wasn't like, well, I'm not scared because I can take any of these guys, you know. No, that wasn't the attitude. It was like, I'm not scared because I'm not going to get in a fight, even though these guys are angry, even though I had a couple people try to start stuff with me. I just smiled and said, oh, hey, you know, it's all good, man. No problem. Sorry. And just de-escalate. Okay? That's a smart thing to do, to just give the soft answer, turn away wrath. Now, at one point, I did stand my ground. This guy came up to me and said, you're sitting in my chair. And I wasn't willing to give up the chair, because it was like I had kind of like there weren't any other chairs and I was sick of standing up. And I told him, I said, this is my chair now, buddy. You know, because, you know, but I wasn't rude about it or anything. But so I'm not saying to never stand your ground. But if the guy would have said, like, oh, yeah, well, fight me for it, I would have said, like, okay, you win. Here's a chair. Yep. Oh, you're a wimp. Oh, you're a baby. Hey, time to grow up, 12-year-old. Okay? We should not be brawlers, strikers. We should not be getting in fights with people. Okay? Try to appease strife. And look, dumb little disagreements between you and your wife or you and your husband, just say, hey, let's not worry about it. You're right. You win. If it's something dumb. Now look, if it's something important, yeah, stand your ground. But we don't necessarily need to die on every hill, do we? You know, and so I think it's better to just be long-suffering, be cool. Don't let every little thing get you super mad and get you blowing up and freaking out and whatever. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, if you're there, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? So the Bible is saying, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Right? Swift to hear. Pay attention. Listen to what people are saying. And think before you talk. And think before you lose your temper. Be slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, right? The main tool for accomplishing the will of God in this world is not your personal anger. Okay? And so most of the time, our anger ends up being sinful. It's not always sinful. There's a righteous anger. There's a righteous indignation. But this kind of petty anger, being angry with your brother without a cause, that is sinful. And being an angry person from day to day is foolishness. Okay, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous passage on charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most beloved passages of the entire New Testament, favorite chapter of many people, you know, one of the favorite chapters of probably almost every Christian loves it. And it says in verse 4, the very first attribute is charity suffereth long. That's the first attribute given. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So just right out of the gate, he says, look, charity is about being patient and slow to anger. Right? Charity is about suffering long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. And we talked about that this morning, how the enemy of peace is envy. Right? Envy is what causes wars to break out, even on the macro level. Hey, I want that piece of land that belongs to you, so I'm going to come take it. Or I want those resources, I'm going to take them. Whatever. So envy causes wars on the macro level. Envy in our hearts is going to cause us to have strife and evil works with the people around us. And, you know, envy is one of the worst sins because it is so destructive. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. You know, I hope I'm quoting that right. But who can stand before envy? And so it's the same. Like, man, envy is even worse than being quick to anger. Look at Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, what does mortify mean? Mortify means render them as dead. Okay? Think about a mortician, right? A mortician is somebody who, makes dead people look nice for the open casket funeral. I don't know why anyone would ever want to have an open casket funeral, but that's what some people do. And so the mortician goes in and makes them look good, whatever. And then they, you know, oversee all the burying and everything, you know, because they're a person who's dealing with dead people. So mortify. If you said, oh, I was mortified, it means like I was so scared, I was just like dead with fear, okay? And so I was rendered as dead. So mortify your members, okay? What are members? Members are body parts. We could think of this English word, dismemberment, right? That's when body parts are ripped off of your body. And so it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And what he's saying when he says mortify your members is he's saying, you know, to let the flesh be dead and walk in the spirit. Put off the works of the flesh, put on the new man, put on the spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh or do the works of the flesh. Walk in the spirit is what he's saying. And so this is very similar to Galatians chapter 5 where he gives the fruit of the spirit. It's just using different wording. Mortify the your members upon earth, lists all these sinful things. And then it says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's like, look, this is why unsaved people are going to hell. Unsaved people are going to hell because of all the sins they've done. We've done a lot of sins as well. Thankfully, we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so our sins are forgiven. That's the difference between us and them. But just because we're saved doesn't mean that we don't still have the capacity to sin. And in fact, I submit to you tonight that if you walk in the flesh, you will be exactly the same as you were before you got saved. You know, because the old Steven Anderson is always going to be the old Steven Anderson, and you can't change him. All you can do is let the old Steven Anderson die and let the new man take over. That's it. So if I'm walking in the flesh, I'm going to be like unsaved people. I'm going to be like I was before I was saved. Whereas if I put on the spirit, if I put on the new man, if I walk in newness of life, then you're going to see a big change. And this is the thing. A lot of people will look at people who've been saved and not see a big change in their life and then automatically assume, well, they didn't really get saved because they're living the same way. But here's the thing. Everyone who gets saved is going to inevitably live the same way unless they put on the new man, unless they walk in spirit. Why would they be different? If they're still walking in the flesh can't change. You cannot change the old man. You cannot reform the old man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind cannot be brought into subjection to the laws of God. You can't fix the carnal man. All you can do is just mortify the old man. Not try to fix him. You got to put on the new man, walk in the spirit, and then you're going to be a different person. Because now you're going to have love. Now you're going to have joy. Now you're going to have peace. And you're going to find yourself living a lot differently. But you got to make that effort as a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, let's keep reading. It says, you know, these things sake cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, right? Because what are we talking about with being long-suffering? Being slow to anger, slow to wrath. You put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and what's the last word there? Long suffering. Now look, if this were automatic, why is he telling you, you got to put this on? Put off this other stuff. Mortify your members. He's not saying, oh, you're saved. Your members are automatically mortified. Automatically, you're in the new man. No, my friend. You've got to make the effort to put off the new man and put on the new, or put off the old man, put on the new man. And what's funny is that you have these people that will quote the verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And they'll say, see, you know, anybody who's saved is going to be a totally different person. But here's the thing about that is that it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If that meant that you were always going to be automatically walking as the new man, walking in the new man, walking in newness of life, then why would this passage exist telling you, hey, you've got to put on the new man. You got to put off the old man. Why did Paul say, I die daily? You got to mortify the members of your uncleanness daily, right? You can't just say, oh, you're saved, you're automatically a new man. And here's what I hear most people saying about that verse. Most fundamental Baptists, this is what they'll say. Well, there's got to be some change. Did 1 Corinthians 5:21 say some change? It said all things have become new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So if that's about your lifestyle, you would have to believe that every person who gets saved, everything about their life changes, and now they are living a sinless life. And we all know that that's absurd. And that that's not the reality of the world we live in, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So it's hypocritical for people to quote that verse and say, some change. The change that we say. You know, certain stuff you stop doing. Like cigarettes and cussing and beer. You know, they just pick like an arbitrary list. But here's the thing, let's face it. We all, every day, have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so when the Bible says, old things are passed away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Let me tell you something. The new man, the new creature in Christ, is literally sinless. Literally perfect. Literally sinless. And it didn't say some things have become new. It said all things have become new. So the new man is a totally different person. He's the best version of you, the best possible version of you that doesn't sin. And the thing is, you got to draw nigh to God. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You got to be reading your Bible and praying. And then the more you do that, the more you'll be walking in the new man, and the less you're going to be walking in the old man. And that's where you're going to see a gradual change. And, you know, over time, you're walking in the Spirit more and more. Your life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit more and more as you go on. But here's the thing, a lot of people that we win unto Christ, they are truly saved. They truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, that he's the only way to heaven. But because they never mortify the members of their uncleanness, because they're not reading their Bibles, going to church, they're just walking in the flesh. They're going to be the same. And we've known so many people, and we could give so many examples, and maybe some of you even in this room have a testimony similar to this, where people get saved, and for many years, they have no growth, like virtually zero growth. So they'll get saved, and then 4, 5, 6, 10, 15 years go by where they're pretty much living the way that they were before they were saved. Now, obviously, there's been a change inside their heart because now the Holy Spirit lives there, and so they're probably going to have an increased conscience about things, and obviously, God's going to be chastising them, which maybe before that was not the case, but now that they're saved, they're getting more chastisement, and there are things going on in their heart. But I've talked to people who had very little growth for many years, and the people around them would have said, well, this guy is exactly the same. Even though there's something that changed inside, they'd be like, you know, this guy's pretty much the same, and I don't know if this guy's even saved, because why is he still acting exactly the same way? But then what'll happen is, years later, years after getting saved, then all of a sudden that person gets in a good church. Then all of a sudden that person starts reading the Bible. Then all of a sudden that person actually starts walking in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden there's just this dramatic change in their life. And everybody's like, whoa, what happened to you? Now, some people would look at that and say, well, that's when they got saved. But honestly, if you talk to that person, a lot of them would tell you, no, I got saved years ago. It's just that I wasn't growing because I wasn't walking in the Spirit. Because, and this is, I also touched on this morning in my sermon when I said this morning that, you know, it's possible for saved Christians to do some really rotten things. You know, it's not like, oh, this guy did something horrible, therefore he must not be saved. You know, people who are saved can still be capable of very grievous sin. And they could become, you know, some people could be a super rotten person. You're like, yeah, but he's saved. It's like, well, okay, he's saved, but doesn't mean that he's a good guy or that he's doing well. And so, you know, we need to understand the dichotomy there. It's not the same thing. So back to where we left off, it said in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And then it has this list. The last thing on the list is long suffering. So what do we need to do? Put on long suffering. So that tells me that if you're a hothead, if you are soon to be angry, if you are quick to anger, if you are a bitter, angry person, you need to put on long-suffering. Put that on. It's part of your spiritual growth. And if you are just going to continue blowing up at everyone for the littlest thing, being impatient, and not giving people grace, well, then that tells me that you are not growing spiritually. You're not walking in the Spirit, because part of that spiritual growth of walking in the new man is putting on long-suffering. That's one of the things that we're going to see. Verse 13, forbearing one another. And look, forbearing one another is another way of saying long-suffering. Isn't that kind of the same thing, right? Forbearance is another word for long-suffering. Bearing. What does bear mean? To put up with, right? If I said, hey, bear with me, what am I saying? Hey, be patient. Hear what I have to say. Put up with what I'm saying. Put up with what I'm telling you. Bear with me. Have some forbearance. Long-suffering. Be patient. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, right? Instead of being angry about stuff that happened a month ago, 3 months ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, forgive one another. So first of all, put up with things and don't even get mad in the first place. Second of all, stuff that you were mad about, let that stuff go. Forgive. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against thee, why should I? Why should I forbear? Why should I put up with stuff? Why should I be long-suffering? Why should I forgive people? Even as Christ forgave you, it says, so also do ye. I mean, look, we have offended God, and yet he forgives us over and over again. He is patient with us. He is long-suffering with us. He forbears with us. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. We need to do the same thing with other people. We don't want to be like that servant where he gets forgiven this mega debt, and then he finds somebody who owes him a couple bucks and grabs him by the throat, right? We want to be someone who forgives as we are forgiven. Now again, does God put up with anything and everything? No, he doesn't. Does God finally get to a point where he's done and he washes his hands of somebody and says, I'm done with this person? He does. If we read scripture, we'll find lots of examples of God coming to a point where you cross a line with him and he's like, that's it, I'm done with you. And look, sometimes in life, there are people that we just need to be done with. Wash our hands of certain people and just say, hey, this person is a toxic person. This person is a bad influence. This person is rotten. This person is harmful. I don't want this person in my life, and it's time to let it go. But where long-suffering comes in is when people are just doing minor things that we don't like, or even if people get into sin, we give them a chance to repent, right? What did God say in Revelation? I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You know, God is even looking down at a very sinful situation where there's fornication in the church, which is obviously totally unacceptable, and this woman is seducing God's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Super sinful, but yet God says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. He's having long suffering. He's giving people a chance to get right, but she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then they commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So eventually, it's too much with God. That's it. And so, again, we're not teaching that you have to put up with anything and everything, and you never cut anyone loose. But we should be patient. We should be long-suffering. We should forbear and put up with a lot, right? Love will cover a multitude of sins, right? And so we need to make sure that we have love, joy, and peace so that when someone does something that we don't like, they cut us off in traffic, your spouse says something that you don't like, you know, whatever, you don't just lose it and go ballistic right out of the gate. Now look, there are some times when God really clouds up and rains. There were some times when Jesus on this earth got very angry, and there was even that one famous outburst where he goes into the temple with a whip of cords and drives out the money changers, flips over the tables, dump out the money. But what's interesting about that story is that it says that he made that whip of cords. He fashioned that scourge of cords. That's premeditation. That's time, right? Because Jesus, before he went into the temple, he didn't just already just carry a whip around with him like he's Indiana Jones or something and just, ah, you know, and just pull that out. He actually had to go and make a scourge out of cords. Now, I don't know how long that took, but I feel like that had to have at least taken, you know, several minutes, maybe even a few hours, right? I mean, I don't know about these things. I'm a city slicker, and I don't really know how to make stuff with my hands or anything like that. I know how to type on a computer keyboard, and I know how to solder wires and put wire nuts on wires and screw things into walls and stuff. But I don't know anything about, you know, those kind of handicrafts. But I don't know. I feel like making a whip of cords or a scourge out of cords, I feel like it would take a couple hours. But I don't think it took 2 minutes. I mean, it had to take time. And this shows that Jesus is putting thought into what he's doing. He's not just having a violent outburst where he's, you know, and just blowing up and flying off the handle. He sat down and he thought about it, and it was a righteous anger. It was a righteous indignation, and he went in there, and yeah, it was a pretty big blow up, but it was premeditated. It wasn't just losing his temper. And we should not lose our temper, and there is a time to be angry, but it shouldn't be at the drop of a hat. Go if you would, or we're still there. Let's read just a little more here. It says, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is, of course, another word for love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And this is how you get filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And the next lesson to learn tonight is this. Do not take advantage of God's long-suffering. Do not take advantage of God's long-suffering, and do not take advantage of other people's long-suffering. Don't punish people for being long-suffering. Right? Just because somebody is patient and forbears with you and shows you grace and shows you mercy and is patient, do not take advantage of this. And this is one of the things that irritates me more than anything, is people who, when you're nice to them, they mistake it for the fact that you're just going to let them get away with anything and everything. So, you know, you be nice to someone, you extend kindness, grace, mercy, long-suffering, and then they mistake your meekness for weakness. And they think, oh, I'm never going to get in trouble. I'm never going to find a boundary here. And it's so irritating because I want to be nice to everybody. I just want to be nice. You know, I'm actually a nice guy, believe it or not. I want to be nice to people. And I want to be kind. I want to be loving. I don't want to have to come down on people. I don't want to fight with people. I want to get along with everybody and be super nice and friendly and kind. And then the sad thing is that I found out when I was running a secular business, I found out that if you're really nice to your employees and you're friendly to them and treat them really well, that a lot of times they stop respecting you. And it's just, it's such a tragedy because I just enjoy my workday so much when I can be friendly and down to earth with my workers or with my coworkers and with customers and everybody. You know, I'm the type of person, I just like to go through life, you know, having a good time and you know, being friendly. We're all enjoying our day. And, you know, maybe joke around a little, talk, be nice, you know. But then I found that a lot of my employees, they would stop respecting me because I was too casual with them. I was too friendly with them. So finally, I just realized, you know, man, I'm not really good at this management thing. And so what I'm going to need to do is I'm going to need to put somebody between me and them because I'm too friendly. And then they mistake my friendliness for just, yeah, I'm just one of the guys, and they can just say whatever, do whatever. And then I put someone else between me and them so that anything I had to say to them, I would send the message through an intermediary, okay? And then I would only talk to my workers like once a week or once every 2 weeks because usually everything's going through an intermediary. Then I just noticed that they were super respectful to me. when I put like a little distance between me and them, then they saw it as like, oh, I'm talking to the owner of the company. You know, I'm talking to the boss. And it was like a big deal. Whereas when they're talking to me every day and I'm being friendly and hey, when I'm in town, let's go out to eat. Let's hang out. You know, sorry, I like to go out and hang out and have a good time. But it's like some people, you just can't hang out with them. And you know what I've noticed about church members is the same thing. Like some church members, if I hang out with them, they just lose respect for me. And then I stop being Pastor Anderson to them. I just become Steve, you know? And it's kind of funny because the two names that I've gone through in my life are Stephen and Steve. You know, those are the names I've... And I feel like those are two, like, really different names. You know what I mean? Because Stephen sounds like kind of a serious guy. Whereas Steve is kind of a guy that you hang out with, you know? When you want to have a good time, Stephen is a little more cerebral. And so, you know, but then there's a third guy, Pastor Anderson. There's Steve, there's Stephen, and then there's Pastor Anderson, you know. And here's the thing. I've noticed that there are church members that I can hang out with, I can go on trips with, we can take a cruise together and go soul winning together, we can do missions trips together, we could go running together, we could go swimming together, we could play sports together, and they still treat me with respect, and they still consider me Pastor Anderson, even if I let my hair down and be casual and be friendly. But then there are other church members, as soon as I get casual, friendly with them, then what they end up doing is just losing all respect for me, because now they just think I'm one of the guys. And so I've kind of learned over the years that, you know, there's only certain people that I can be casual with. And it really breaks my heart, you know, because don't you just wish that you could just kind of be cool with everybody? And not only that, but as a parent, you know, don't you wish you could be your kid's buddy all the time? You know, we want to be our kid's buddy, but guess what? A lot of times our kids don't need a buddy, they need a parent. And if I have to choose between being a buddy and a parent, I'm going to be a parent. You know, and I'm going to give them what they need sometimes, not necessarily what they want. And I just wish I could just always be their buddy. I wish I could always be your buddy. You know, I wish I could be everybody's buddy. That's just the way that I feel. That's the way that I think. Okay? But look, it's a tragedy today that human nature is such that when our superiors are nice to us, and I don't mean superior like better than, I mean like your superior at work, your manager, your supervisor, the owner of the company. When he's nice to you, all of a sudden, they give you a finger, you want to take the whole hand. They give you an inch, you take a mile. It's a tragedy. Don't be that guy. When your boss at work is friendly and nice to you, continue to treat him with respect. Continue to see him as the boss. Enjoy those social times together, but continue to realize he's still the boss. You know? And hey, hang out with your pastor, but continue to realize he's the pastor. You know, and just kind of keep that in your mind. You know, hey, have fun with your parents. Enjoy fellowship with your parents. Play around with your parents. Have a good time. But realize, this is my parent. I need to have respect here. I need to honor my parents. And ultimately, a lot of people will take advantage of God's long-suffering, and they'll take advantage of other people's long-suffering. Or how about this? People will sometimes do something rude to you, and you overlook it because you're a cool guy. And you're doing what I said earlier in the sermon, where you're passing over a transgression, where charity's covering a multitude of sins, you're not sweating the small stuff, you're letting things go. Hey, that's great. You know what the sad thing is? You let things go, you don't worry about it, you let things slide, and then you know what happens? Pretty soon, people just, they do more, and they push it more, and they keep pushing to see where the boundary is. It's just, it's a tragedy. Don't do that. Don't call me Steve. But Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And the context here is Romans chapter 1 was talking about these horrible, evil reprobates. And then it listed all their wicked, sinful attributes. And then it said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so in this chapter, he's starting to kind of bring up the hypocrisy of condemning reprobates on the one hand, but then doing the same things that they do, or even taking pleasure in reprobates. And you say, why would anyone take pleasure in reprobates? I don't know, people who just obsess over and worship Hollywood actors and actresses that are literal sodomites, haters of God, or people that are super into musicians that are haters of God. You know, I don't want to listen to music from a sodomite. I don't want to watch a sodomite do anything, say anything, right? Because those are not people that we should ever be taking pleasure in. You know, we should see them for what they are, enemies of the cross of Christ, haters of God. And yet you see people delighting in the sodomites of this world. You know, I one of these people told me, you know, love the music, hate the sin. You know, because, you know, the old adage from Gandhi or who some other person who's burning in hell, who said, like, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. This person took it a step further and said, love the music, hate the sin. You know, nah, man. You know, we don't want to hear Elton John singing about anything because he's a gross pervert. And so he's saying, look, don't be a hypocrite where you condemn the homos, but then you're over here loving homos. You know, don't be over and listen, loving their music, you know, following their lives. And, oh, I got to go out and see their latest movie or whatever. But then he's also saying, don't be a hypocrite by committing a bunch of these other sins and living a lifestyle, not obviously not being a homo, but homos do all this other stuff, right, where they're, you know, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, uncleanness, and, you know, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, implacable, unmerciful, all those things on that list. He's saying, don't do that stuff. But he says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, there's our word, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I know that's a lot of big words there. Let's slow down and look at this. He says, do you really think that if you do the same things as the people you're judging, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? You're judging people, then you're doing the same stuff that they do. Guess who's going to judge you? God's going to judge. You're judging someone else for stuff you do, then God's going to judge you for doing those same things. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He's saying, look, are you misunderstanding God being nice to you, God being long-suffering toward you, God having patience with you? Do you actually not realize that he's doing that to give you a chance to get right? He's not doing that so that you can just continue down the same dark path as he just lets it go. No, he's giving you time, he's giving you space so you can fix it. And what we have to understand is that a lot of times in life, we will start to go down a dark path, start committing sins, start doing something wicked, and the punishment doesn't come right away. Don't let that embolden you. Hey, I committed fornication and nothing bad happened. So I guess I'll just go do it again and do it again and again. Hey, nothing's bad's happening. Look, see? Hey, here I am dishonoring my parents. Nothing bad's happening. Hey, I'm drinking and driving. Nothing bad's happening. Hey, I took drugs and everything's fine. Well, give it a few months. Give it a few years, because God is being long-suffering. God is being patient with you. And you know, it's so sad when people despise, as it says here in verse 4, they despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And they look at his riches of forbearance and goodness and long-suffering, and they mistake it for God just not punishing. And they don't know that the goodness of God is leading them to repentance. That God, and sometimes when people are living a sinful life as a Christian, then something small will happen bad in their life. Something small will happen. And what it is, it's like a warning shot. It's like a shot across the bow, like, hey, God's trying to get your attention here. But then people will just stupidly interpret that as, oh, is that all the punishment? I can handle that. Let me just keep on sinning over here. No, man, that was just a little warning shot, little shot across the bow. Do not despise God's goodness and long-suffering. Another way of saying that is, don't take advantage of his long-suffering. And he says, if you do, you know, you're just hardening your heart, you're impenitent, you're unrepentant, and you're just treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, meaning that the more you sin, once God finally gets sick of your garbage, you're just treasuring up, you're just building it up to where when it hits, it's going to be just that much worse. Because the more sins you do, the worse the punishment's going to be when it comes. And it's the same way with people. It's not just God that's like this. Obviously, God's the most important person that we want to please. But even just in our lives, you know, you just keep pushing your husband, irritating him, bugging him, and he's just totally cool, super chill, super relaxed while you nag him, fuss at him, criticize him, disrespect him, disobey him, and he's being cool about it, and then eventually he's going to stop being cool about it. You know what I'm saying? Why are you taking advantage of bro? Because he's being patient, because he's kind, because he's long-suffering, because he's loving. Why don't you just be thankful and say, man, I'm so thankful that my husband has been patient with me over the last couple days when I was being a pain in the butt, because now I'm realizing that I need to do better. And I'm glad that he was patient because we had no fight. We had no blow up because he was being cool. Instead of just thinking, oh, he's cool with this, I'm just going to keep acting this way. Because guess what? Everybody's patience eventually runs out, even God's. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You can push someone and push someone and push someone and push someone and push someone. Eventually, they're going to snap. Now, the difference between people who are spiritual people, godly people, and people who are fleshly, carnal people is that the spiritual, godly people have to be pushed further before they blow up at you. And the carnal people, they'll blow up at you at the drop of a hat. The spiritual guy, it takes more to make him mad. It takes more to get him angry. It takes more to get him to lash out. But make no mistake about it, everyone will eventually lash out, including Jesus, including God. Everybody has a limit. What am I asking you to do tonight? I'm not asking you to never be mad. I'm not asking you to never cut someone out of your life. I'm not telling you to never get angry or blow up at someone. What I'm telling you is that you should be very slow to do those things. Now, obviously, if something huge happens, then it could be an immediate, you could immediately get fired from your job or something. You could literally just do one thing that's so heinous that it's just over for you, right? Take a gun to work and shoot up the place, they're not going to say, like, okay, that's your first write-up. You know what I mean? And if you get written up three times, you're out of here, buddy. All right, now go back to working in the post office. You know, obviously, there are people, you know, you might find out something about someone that's so evil or so damning that you just immediately say, I'm done with this person. But slow to anger, long suffering means that it has to be something big. Or you're giving people a lot of time to straighten up and fly right. You know? And so we need to understand how that works. And the biggest takeaway from tonight's sermon is this. Number one, be long suffering. Put on the new man, walk in the Spirit, be patient and long suffering. If you have a short fuse, get right with God. Because that is wrong for you to have a short fuse. But the other takeaway from tonight's sermon, besides the fact that we should not have a short fuse, is that even people with a long fuse have a fuse. God doesn't just not have a fuse. I got a fuse. You got a fuse. Everybody's got a fuse. Do not take advantage of people's long suffering. Because that is not right. And when they do finally blow up at you, it's going to be a bigger explosion. The long-suffering, the more long-suffering somebody is, the more patient someone is, the more someone gives you grace, once you cross that line with them, it's going to be a big explosion. Because you just wouldn't let it go. You just wouldn't stop. And you've got to realize that the long-suffering of God is meant to give you a chance to get right. We saw that at the very beginning of the sermon, 2 Peter 3. We've seen it throughout these scriptures. The purpose of the long-suffering is to give people a chance to fix it, not for them to just keep doing it until finally you just can't take it anymore or God just can't take it anymore. And so do not take advantage of God's long-suffering. Do not take advantage of your parents' long-suffering. Don't take advantage of your husband's long-suffering. Don't take advantage of your boss at work's long-suffering. Don't take advantage of your friend's long-suffering. Just take that as a chance to do better. So the conclusion is this, Ephesians 4, and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter number 4, we must be long-suffering. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look, if we're going to have unity in the local church, it takes effort. And if we're going to get along with people for not just a few weeks or months, we want to get along for years, right? And you know what? There are people in our church right now that have been here for more than a decade, right? There are people who've been here for more than 15 years. You know, there are people who've been here for more than 5 years, right? The people who are in this for the long haul, we don't just get along with them for 3 months. We're getting along with them 10 years later. That takes effort, right? And we don't want to be married to our spouse for 2 years or 7 years. We want to be married for life. And so we've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, it takes effort to get along and to keep the peace. And one of the elements of that effort is long-suffering. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, meaning we got to be humble, and we got to be long-suffering, because long-suffering will cause us to forbear one another in love, right? And to what is forbearance? Putting up with stuff. Putting up with little things. So look, put up with people at church. People at church are sometimes going to be a little rude to you, say something out of line, do something you don't like. Put up with it. Let it go. But don't just keep pushing people until you get a reaction. That's called taking advantage of their long suffering. Look, we've had people where, like, my wife said something to them that they didn't like, and like years later, they're still talking about it. You know, they're like people who've left our church, and they're just like, yeah, Mrs. Anderson, you know, offended me a year and a half ago, and I'm having trouble letting it go. You know, where's the forbearance? Where's the long-suffering? And I'm not, and it's not like my wife said anything crazy to them. My wife just told them, like, hey, you need to get your kids under control running around the building or something. She told them something about, you know, what their kids, how their kid was acting or something. And she didn't blow up at anybody or anything. She just tell them, look, I don't like the way you're doing this. Or, hey, I'm concerned that one of your kids is hanging around with the wrong crowd, you know, and whatever, just giving someone, look, let it go. Amen. Get over it. Amen. Forbearance, long-suffering. Amen. Not just, oh, I don't like the way she looked at me. You know, she didn't say hi to me. She said hi to those people and just walked right by me and didn't say hi to me. You know what? If you can't let that go, if you can't just ignore little tiny infractions like that, how are we going to have unity? How are we going to have peace if we got a bunch of women mad at each other and a bunch of men mad at each other because of all these dumb little offenses? You know, everybody's going to have to put aside their feelings a little bit, endure a little bit of wrong, endure a little criticism. Look, somebody might walk up to me and say something critical or negative to me, and I just need to just not worry about it. I'm not just going to be like 6 months later, oh, yeah, you're that church member who criticized me 6 months ago. It's absurd. Let it go. But at the same time, you know, you don't want to just be needling people week after week and needling people week after week and then until they blow up. Okay, be cool. It's going to take humility and long-suffering in order for us to keep having a good atmosphere. And we have a great atmosphere at our church. And honestly, the last several months has been the best ever atmosphere at our church. Amen. And it's a great spirit. Everybody's happy. Everybody's cool. But, you know, we want to keep it that way. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So somebody says something that you don't like, somebody offends you, just let it go. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't trip about every little thing. Forbear one another. Have some long suffering. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, Lord, because I would hate to go through life being a hothead that gets mad about every stupid little thing and just constantly blowing up, because that's no way to live life. And so thank you, Lord, for giving me the Holy Spirit to help me have long suffering, Lord, and help all of us to take advantage of the power of the Holy Ghost and put on that new man, put on long suffering, put on forbearance. Help us all to let this attribute of long suffering and slowness to anger characterize our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.